What a joy it is to be here this morning. I know as we were looking at the weather sometime Friday and Saturday morning, we were perhaps maybe wondering if we would be able to get out, and the weather has been accommodative. The snow came and it was beautiful and provided a great deal of joy, but then it has begun to melt and the roads are clear. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and as you're turning your Bibles, there's a great deal of things that bring joy to people. You know, it's the time of year in which people talk about joy, when they think about joy, and there are many, many wonderful things that can bring joy to us. One such thing is the holiday season, the visit with family and the friends, and all of the good things that are associated with it, and many times we think about these things, yeah, we're quite joyful. But we have with us this morning one who has not been able to be with us a couple of weeks, and Melita's been a lot sick and been dealing with some issues, but the first thing I saw when their car turned into the drive was a radiant smile, joy. She was able again to be back among God's people, visiting here, as we do each and every Lord's Day, gathering together to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to raise our voices in song. So good to see her with us and the reaction that was on her face. But our text this morning is Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The key word here is joy. The church at Philippi held a special place in the heart of Paul. Now, of course, we know that the words given to Paul to write regarding that church and to that congregation were those of the Spirit, and Paul wrote as directed. But he called them, as directed by the Spirit, his joy and crown. We find this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, it's amazing when you can talk about people and you have such a bond with them, a spiritual bond, a strong spiritual bond based upon the Word of God, that even though we know we encourage one another to stand fast in the Lord, that we have joy because we are assured of the fact that, yes, we will. We'll stand fast together. We'll do what God would have us do. You know, it's very saddening sometimes when you come in contact with members of the Lord's church, or you stand up in front of a congregation, and I've seen it not only here but other places. It seems like sometimes that some members of the church look like they were weaned on a pickle and been sucking on lemons ever since. We come together in front of God or before God and amongst each other, we ought to be happy. We ought to be thrilled at the idea that we are gathered before God Almighty. We look back on our lives and we think maybe there were some things that caused us not to be joyful, not to be happy. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul. He had reason to be down. In fact, if we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, they were in prison. And they had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. But in that they found joy. They prayed. They had joy. The passage tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't praying as some members of the church do. I told one time about a lady who was sitting right beside us, always sat right beside Linda, and I was on the other side, and occasionally I'd lean forward and look, and her lips were moving. I never heard a sound out of the woman. And I've had people sit behind me. That ain't the way Paul and Silas sang. That ain't the way they prayed. The prisoners heard them. They had joy. And in the book of Philippians, we're told to have joy in Christ. And so what I want to look at this morning are four stepping stones to true happiness. A lot is said about joy and happiness and all those kind of things this time of year. But we need joy in Christianity. First stepping stone to true happiness is to realize and understand that Christ is the purpose of life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, in this same letter where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Spirit had him write in the first chapter, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. and to die is gain. What this requires is a complete and total life-changing devotion to God. I'm afraid that there are those that think that they're not happy serving God because they don't get to do some of the things that the world gets to do. I want you to stop and think for just a moment at what they're going to get to do when it's all said and done. And then ask yourself, do I want that too? We have to understand that we have to be separate because we have chosen to be separate. And we have chosen, and as we have chosen, we are to be happy about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we see that the same apostle, written to a different congregation, directed by the same Spirit, said to them there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's why he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ is the purpose of life. He is to be the focus of our life. He is to be the joy of our lives. Every waking hour, we should spend glorifying God. People say, "Well, what do you mean every waking hour? I mean, I don't have time for all of the things I got in my life now." Maybe that's part of the problem. Too much focus on the things that really don't matter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we are to do what we can do while we're here on this earth. The truth of the matter is we're not going to remain on this earth forever. And the direction is given there, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Well, what have we found to do? We've chosen to be a Christian. We're to do it with all of our might. "For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." This means we will submit and do so readily to the authority of Christ. I know growing up, many of us had siblings, and there's always one or two that don't want to do what the parents say. And there are those that seem to be naturally inclined to do what the parents say. And if you were to ask them, you would find out the difference in the children. The difference in the children would be, even though they came from the same parents, had the same stimuli, had the same surroundings and all of those sort of things, one will say, "I want to do what I want to do." And the other will say, "Well, I'm supposed to do what my parents said to do." It's because they get joy from submitting themselves to the authority of their parents. You know, looking back, a lot of times you find out the things that your parents wanted you to do, especially if they were godly parents, nine and a half times out of ten was right. The right thing to do, the proper thing to do. And when we did it, we brought joy to our parents. We are to submit to the authority of Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that doesn't mean invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people who pray, sometimes leading public prayers in a civil gathering, I guess they still allow that, and they pray in Jesus' name or by Jesus' authority, having no idea what that means. But we are to submit to the authority of the Lord. We're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God always and to the Father by Him. If my purpose is to live for Christ, then I must obey Christ. The things that He's provided for us in the Word will provide for us joy. And it won't be laborious. It won't be grievous. The Bible tells us His commandments are not grievous. Jesus Himself said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If my purpose for living is Christ, then even death is not so bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren to give them strength, to give them courage in the face of adversity and in the face of all of the horrific things that could happen to them in that particular time. But it also applies throughout all ages. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, that only applies to Christians. This was written to Christians. It was written to those who were baptized into Christ, became children of God. And that should bring joy. Happiness. In fact, many things of this life bring about sadness and despair. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, our Lord had gathered his disciples together and he was talking to them and he had some sad news. You know, I really hate to deliver sad news. I hate getting it too. But Jesus had some sad news to deliver. But there was also a reason for joy in that same news. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Where was he going? He was going to the Father. He was going to prepare a place for them. He was going to come back, and he is going to come back, and receive them unto himself. Oh, there's reason to be sad. Jesus was leaving. If we continue reading in that particular portion of the Bible, we'll find out there is still news that is joyful. He was not going to leave them alone. He provided for them the Comforter that would guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance everything that the Lord had said. Yes, there was reason to be joyful, because we're all looking forward to that time in which he does come back, receive those that are his. But notice what happens when Christ is our purpose. We will be thankful. We will be prayerful of others. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, again returning to the point of our text. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." We recognize the good in the bad. You can always look to the negative. You can always also look to the positive. I think that was a concept of many a Disney movie, you know, accentuate the positive. It was one of the little songs that was written. But we can recognize the good in the bad. Philippians 1:12, "But I would have you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." It was a very sad thing when a member of the body of Christ was taken and shamefully treated, when he was beaten, when he was cast in prison, when sometimes even they were killed, as was the Apostle Paul. Why, he didn't count his life dear. The things that happened to him had fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. It is joy when the gospel can be spread. When Christ is our purpose, we will defend the gospel. We find this also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. He spoke about those who were preaching the gospel, some out of envy and others out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There was not a situation that ever came up, even when another apostle was involved, that the Apostle Paul didn't stand up and say, "Now here's what's right. Here's what's true. Let's do what's right. Let's all be joyful together." Look at Jude verse 3. We're all familiar with it. "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Those three words ought to always be in our minds. Earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because it brings joy. You say, well, it ain't always joyful to stand up against someone else, debate with them, argue with them when it comes to matters of the truth. I'll guarantee you it brings God joy, and it should bring us joy as well. When we put Christ first, we recognize that we will suffer. There also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, again the Apostle Paul writing is directed by the Spirit, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe him, but also to suffer for his sake." We're to count it all joy. Even James tells us we're to count it all joy when we fall into temptations. Why? Because when we fall into temptation, sometimes that's when we stumble and fall. But it's also when we have opportunity to show how much we love God and how strong we are in His Word. And yes, we will suffer. But the first stepping stone is Christ is the purpose of life. Second stepping stone is that Christ is the pattern of life. There in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, we see what he was writing to them was directed by the Spirit. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. And then he tells us how to think about it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And then we see, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can go ahead and read the whole thing if we want to. But verse 12, we'll jump to because of time. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence, as in my presence only, but also now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The pattern has been set. All we have to do is follow the pattern. Jesus Christ set the pattern. He left heaven and all of its glory. He humbled himself and came to earth as a man. He died upon Calvary's cross. Do you think he enjoyed it all? Oh no. Physically he was harmed. He was hurt. He was disappointed oftentimes in God's people. But did he have joy? Well, that's two different things, isn't it? Very much he had joy. He loved doing his Father's will. The mind of Christ is a selfless mind that puts others first. We find this written of in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, and he said there to them, as directed by the Spirit, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He came here to do his Father's will. He received great joy and provided great joy in the fact that he did his Father's will. Notice, if you will, what Christ gave up. We go through this life and we think, you know, it's not very joyful to have to give up certain things. What did Christ give up? Well, he gave up his deity. He didn't really give it up. He was still God in the flesh. But he emptied himself. He lowered himself and came to earth as a man. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read that. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nobody's going to question that as to whether or not it's talking about the Son of God. Then you need to continue on reading. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Then it goes on in verses 6 and following to tell us about John, the one that came to announce the light. And then in verse 10, and verse 9 and 10, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Furthermore, in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ah, but here's the joy. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe upon his name. He gave up his deity, in that he came to earth and lived as a man. In doing so, he gave up heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He became a man. The Creator became part of the creation. He gave up heaven, albeit temporarily. When we have the mind of Christ, here's some things that we will do. We will be certain to strive to awake to evangelism. 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us this: we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Why, listen, there are people in the world today that you cannot tell what they believe religiously because they never speak of it. They never talk about it. They don't have enough joy in their religion and what they believe that they'll share it with others. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll try to be more righteous every day. You know what Christ did? He lived to do His Father's will. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, people oftentimes want to focus on the first verse there, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What joy we have in that! But wait a minute. It goes on. It reads on. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, what fun is that? It gives us a great deal of joy. Why? Because we are being faithful to God. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll be better Bible students. How many times did Jesus Christ quote from the Scriptures? I have no idea. But I guarantee you it was a whole lot more than we do. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The church today is suffering, and suffering greatly, because of Bible ignorance. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declaring unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. And we say, well, that's harsh language. You think that brought God any joy when His people asked counsel at their stakes and their staff? What did He say in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Won't be any joy in that either. If indeed we have the mind of Christ, we'll live in the hope of heaven. You know, I can't even think about going to heaven what I don't think happy. Joyous thoughts. No pain. No suffering. No tears. No harm from anyone. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us about heaven. We don't know a great deal about heaven. We have some descriptive language so that we might know the beauty and the grandeur of heaven. But it tells us there, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll follow Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we find instruction given to Peter by the Spirit passed on in this general epistle. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The Lord has provided the means whereby we can follow Christ, the pattern of life, and in so be happy. Joy is to be found because Christ is the prize of life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Many, many different passages that talk about this. But notice what the Spirit had Paul write there. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's the point. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are many, many people the world over that think they have joy in their life, and they think that they have laid hold upon eternal life. I think it's 1 John 2:25 to tell us how we have eternal life. We have it in promise. But we only have it in promise if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. The hope of living in heaven with our Lord should cause us to live for Christ. But there are certain things that we have to do before Christ can be our prize. We have to forget who we were before Christ. When I say that, I don't mean that we are not to remember the things that we had done wrong, the ways that we lived that were wrong, because these serve as reminders so that we might not do them again. But we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, verse 2, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Stop and think about it. All men stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Neat saying, huh? It's like saying there's no big me and little you. When a person becomes a child of God, we're all Christians. We know that Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 tells us about the disciples and what they were called first in Antioch. They were called Christians. Why? Because they were in Christ. Because that's the name that was designated to them. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that we will suffer. And we see, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." In going through this life, in dealing with the world, in standing up against error, oftentimes we will suffer. And many of us glorify God on the fact that we're shamefully treated because we're Christians. We're to grow in grace. Never think that you've made it in Christianity. What was that song the Carpenters used to sing, "I'm on top of the world"? That's the way a lot of Christians think. They're on top of the situation. They have grasped the promise of eternal life, and they have it made. We needn't ever think that we have it made in Christianity. Too many older Christians think that they have arrived, and therefore they quit working. They've retired. "I've done my 30 years. I've done my 40 years. I got my pension waiting on me in heaven." Maybe I'll read a few passages. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we see where we start out. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And you say, yeah, I've done that. I became a child of God, and as a babe in Christ, I took upon the sincere milk of the word, and I began to grow. But I want you to go to another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. These people that think that they already have attained or have gotten that prize of life. And it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Read the passage before and the passage after. Read the chapter before and the chapter after. Read the book before and the book after. And you're going to find out that never once does it say or qualify that you don't have to continue in this. It's speaking to every Christian, young and old, mature and immature. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We need to add the Christian virtues to our life. I don't know how many times people have read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and following. And they've read across and said, yeah, we know what those things say. It says, "Besides this, giving all diligence." You can't read those words and not realize and understand that it means that this is to be of utmost importance. "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," which is love. But notice, if you will, verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another thing that we are to do if we are going to take hold of the prize of life, we have to let go of our sinful past. We cannot go through life with one hand on the world and one hand on the church, or one leg on one side of the fence and one on the other side. Too many people are weighed down by sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, those people who were trying to be convinced to go back under the old law, the Spirit had the writer or the penman of the Hebrews letter write it and say there, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us." when we do these things, God will allow us into heaven, our true eternal home. Christ is also the power of life. Remember I said there were four stepping stones to happiness or joy? He's the purpose of life. He's the pattern of life. He's the prize of life. He's also the power of life. You know, if we put our trust and faith in the Lord, there's absolutely nothing that we can't do. Philippians 4:13, one of the most abused passages in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We know that everything that we do has to be in accordance to God's will or not acceptable with Him. We have to keep this into context. But we need always know that He is always there for us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Again, writing to those Hebrews Christians, those who were in danger of apostasy. He said, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. When you put on Christ in baptism, God from that point forward has never left you. That doesn't mean to say that you've never left Him. Any leaving that's done has to be done on your part. He has told us right here, He told them, and it meant for us as well, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. But to let Christ have power in our life, there are certain things that we must do. We must rejoice. It's a commandment, folks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. I don't know how many times you have to ask people, why the long face? Why aren't you happy? We must worry, or not worry, but pray. You know, there are things that we can worry about, and there are things that we're not to worry about. The things that we have absolutely no control over, we shouldn't worry about those things. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that man ought to always pray and not to faint. We know that prayer is a very powerful tool that the Christian has. It is one that is given to the Christian, and the Christian ought to have joy, if nothing else, in the fact that they have the ability to commune with God. James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there's a lot to say in just that one phrase there. The prayer has to be effectual. It has to be a prayer offered to God. It has to be given by those who are righteous men, and then it will avail much. Because God hears His faithful children, but to those who are disobedient, He doesn't hear. People say, well, wait a minute, God hears everything. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that He has to recognize such as a request that He will consider. And that's why we're told in Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Keeping ourselves in the right condition so that at any point during our life, we can go to God in prayer, knowing that He will always hear us. If we want Christ to be the power in our life, we must meditate on the Word and do holy things in our lives. I'll guarantee you there are some that are sitting here today that will not open the Bible again until they come back next week. And I'm not asking anybody to admit that. I just want to point it out. It's a fact. Proverbs 23:7 is a passage that tells us the same as Jesus was telling us when He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, the things that they do is the thing that is within them. And if we fill ourselves with the Word of God, the Word of God's going to come out. People are going to see it in our lives. People are going to hear it in our words. But Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that we put into our mind, that's what's going to come out. That's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to use as the source of our power. But Christ is to be the power of life. When we do these things, God will provide all that we shall need. Again in Philippians chapter 4, this time in verse 19. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write these words to these brethren, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Many throughout the world today would claim that they don't have their needs supplied. But they always focus upon the physical when they say that. And oftentimes people have a hard time differentiating between needs and wants. Listen to a child in a toy store. "Mommy, I really need that." Whatever the toy of the hour is. "I really need that. I just got to have it." That's the way we go through life sometimes. And then if we don't, our mouth turns down. We're sad. We're just all blown away. "I don't have all my needs met." What is your need? What is your greatest need today? The greatest need that a person has today is that the soul that is within them be cleansed. What did God say he would do? "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." And those who recognize that need can have joy, true joy. But before they do, they have to be obedient to the gospel. Is there joy in Christianity? Absolutely. I don't care what we've been through in our lives, what we've done in our lives, where we have found joy in the past, there is no joy in a life without Christianity. Because only those who are Christians are in Christ. Only those who are Christians are possessors of the promise of eternal life. "And this promise shall be unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as our Lord, our God, shall call." How is he called? He's called through the gospel. What does the gospel do? It tells us where we might have true joy in obedience to the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? The Bible is very clear on that as well. I've gone well over the time, so I'm going to abbreviate this. I do want you to let me know if you do not know what these are, if you do not understand them, or if you want to know more about them. The Bible says we're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:14. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repent, Acts 17:30. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. And then we can have true joy. But we've got to maintain that joy. And the way to do that is to remain faithful unto them. Oh, you think there's joy in this life? And there is. We just celebrated 39 years of happy marriage. That's joy. But it doesn't compare with what's beyond. In Revelation 2:10, the church was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Friends, that's joy. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. And you have to become a child of God and then remain a faithful child of God to have that joy. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to enter into and reign in your lives, know that you have forfeited the opportunity and the hope of joy. But God has provided the means whereby you might come back. This too is available as we sing the invitation song. And it's told to us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Lay hold on that joy today. And if you need to respond to the invitation, do it as together we stand and sing the selected song.